I want to invite you guys to grab a Bible. We're going to be in the book of Colossians this morning, chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible with you, or if you don't have a Bible at all, there's a Bible in the chair in front of you or near you in the chairs. We invite you to take that. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, we invite you to take that home. We want that to be a gift to you this morning. While you turn to Colossians, it was about 1998, maybe. My family, when I was growing up, I was fortunate enough to be raised in a family. We took a few trips to Disney World, Walt Disney World in Florida. And it was something that every time that we got to take this trip, my family looked forward to it. We weren't a very, very rich family. We made a good living. My parents made a good living for my family. I'm fortunate and blessed and thankful for them. But it wasn't like just this, we get to go. It was something that even as a 13, 14-year-old, I didn't know how much money my parents made. But I knew that we really had to save and cut back in certain areas and really tighten up on our budget to be able to afford this trip. And so my sister, I have a younger sister, we both understood that. And we felt very excited every time that we got to go because it was a lot of fun. Around this time, around 1998, I was about 14 years old that summer. And that's about the time whenever junior high boys, we start thinking we're too cool to go on vacations with mom and dad, but we're not quite old enough to stay home on our own. And you know, I thought I was too cool for Disney World. And so my parents combated that and said, okay, well, how about each of you get to invite a friend? All right, game on now. So I got to invite my best friend in junior high who later that summer would move, and what seemed like an eternity away when you're 14, an hour. You know, he moved an hour south to go to high school in Carbondale, Illinois, and so I got to invite my best friend, Aaron. I was just through the roof to get to go. We were so excited. My sister invited our next-door neighbor, which was her best friend, and we were just really looking forward to this trip. And to make it even better, as if for a 14-year-old, getting to invite your best friend on a trip like that is even better, but if you're not familiar with Disney World and their hotels, they kind of have different tiers, all right? They have budget hotels, which are cheaper, but they're still real nice. It's Disney. They put out a great product no matter what they do. We thought, I'll get to that in a second, but they have their budget hotels, and then their moderate-priced hotels, and then they have their upper-range hotels, all right? We're not even dreaming of that, but we usually stayed in the budget hotels. But this year, they had a new resort opening, and my parents called and got a great deal. We were staying at this brand new resort, and we were just so excited. It was just shaping up to be a great trip. And so we get down there, and we get to this new resort, and I said it was new, right? They hadn't worked out all the kinks, okay? So we get there. It's just huge, and it's almost impossible to get around, especially when you have two 11-year-old girls, two 14-year-old boys. Imagine trying to get us across this gigantic resort. Transportation wasn't that great. It was just too big. And the food was not that great. And like I said, Disney puts out great products. They have great resorts. But we couldn't help but feel a bit disappointed with this place. We had a great trip. Don't get me wrong. I remember that trip. I remember getting to take my friend Aaron. But even as a 14-year-old, I can remember just how disappointed we were in that resort. It was disappointing. Have you ever had something in your life that you were so excited for, so worked up for, so looking forward to, and then when it gets there, kind of let down? Is that it? Is that what I waited so long for? It could be anything. It could be something seemingly trivial, like a new band or a band that you've enjoyed for years has a new album coming out, or a TV show that you've been watching for years, or a new movie is coming out, and you're really excited about it. And then you see it, you're just kind of like, oh, that's it? Maybe you've watched this TV show for years and years, and they're in their last season, and it's just kind of going downhill. It's not that great like it used to be. like The Office. Sorry. You know, those things are trivial, but we get invested in those things, and we can't help but feel disappointed. Maybe it's something a little more important than how a TV show is going. Maybe there's a presentation or a project that you've worked real hard on, put in a lot of time to get this presentation just right. You thought it was going to be great, and then you get up and you give your presentation or you turn your project in, and it doesn't go that great. And you're left thinking, whose idea was that? Because there's no way that was my idea. And I'm just praying no one says that in 30 minutes from now whenever I'm done. But maybe it's something even more important than that. All right. Maybe you have a best friend that's betrayed your trust. Maybe your spouse has betrayed your trust. Maybe your family's let you down. Maybe there's some problems going on. Maybe you missed out on a job, or you missed out on a promotion. Maybe it's something even deeper than that that you're disappointed with. Maybe when you're real honest and you look real deep, you start to realize that the person or the thing that you're most disappointed in is yourself. Now, you had great plans for your life. 18, 20, 22 years old, you knew what you wanted to do. You had great plans, a great vision for your life. You were going to go out there and really accomplish something, really get things done. But you maybe thought, well, I'm 18, I'm young, I got my whole life ahead of me. And you said, I can accomplish those things, but for now I'm going to kind of do my own thing. Maybe you go off on your own direction, and after a while you look back, and if you're like I was at 23, 5 years after I've graduated, I had friends entering law school. I had friends graduating, going to the workforce, and I hadn't done much. And at 23, I was looking around and thinking, what am I going to do with my life? Where is my life heading? And I had no clue. Maybe you're a little bit older than that, and you feel like you're stuck in a dead-end job. Maybe you're in a failing marriage. Maybe your kids are getting ready to graduate themselves. They're turning 18, 20, 22, and they're getting ready to leave the house. And they leave, and you're sitting here thinking, I don't have a great relationship with my children. When they're gone, are they going to want to come back and talk to me, to visit me? You made small mistakes at first, but eventually they came back and had some big consequences in your life. It's really easy for us to live lackluster lives on accident. I don't think anyone wakes up in the morning and says, you know what? Today, I'm going to be completely mediocre. That's my goal for today. Just mediocre. That's my goal for this year. Oh, we make great resolutions. But I think if we're honest, some of us that are a little bit older, we can look back on our lives. Even if we live a great life and we're completely content with where we're at, we can look back and say, I had a time in my life when I was living on accident, and it wasn't worth it. I missed out on a lot of things. I was living mediocre. But see, I think the opposite is true. You don't live, it's really easy to live a lackluster life on accident, but it's not easy to live a great life on accident. I don't think anyone can live a great life on accident. We have to intentionally have a purpose of living an awesome life. And I think to do that, we need to ask ourselves, what's the key to freedom? What's the key to a free and awesome life? How can I make the most out of the life that I've been given? I think that's something that Paul addresses here in this letter called Colossians. And the thing about it that we're going to see is it has nothing to do with our clothes. It has nothing to do with our home. It has nothing to do with our job. It has nothing to do with our friends and our sphere of influence. It really has nothing to do with our spouse or our kids, although those are great things. Nothing that Paul talks about has anything to do with our outward appearance. It has everything to do with what's going on inside. So as we open up the book of Colossians, I'm going to pray for us real quick. God, I thank you for your word. I pray that your word challenges us right now. And as you've told us in the book of Isaiah, your word does not come back void. I pray that as your word is spoken, that it would pierce our lives so that we walk out of here ready to change and live full, awesome lives for you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to read Colossians 3. We're going to be starting in verse 1. We got a little bit of a long section today, so bear with me. 1 through 17. All right, Paul writes this. He says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, what I see when I read this, and it's what I want to begin focusing on this morning, is I see two different lists that Paul gives us. Two different lists. In the first list, we're going to get the bad out of the way early, all right? The first is this bad list. These are things that he says we need to remove from our lives, all right? It's May. It's May 5th. It's springtime, all right? I know it's springtime because a month ago, all I saw on Facebook was, it's the upper 40s, heat wave. And now I get on Facebook and I see, upper 40s, is winter coming back? So you know it's getting warmer, it's springtime. And so I thought, maybe this is Paul telling us we need a little spring cleaning in our life, a little inward spring cleaning. So what practices in our life do we need to put to death? All right, Paul tells us to put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature. Put to death what belongs to our earthly nature. All right, these are the things that come common to us. These are the things that when we are vulnerable on our own, living life in our own power, it's easy to snap to these things, all right? So it's not going to be easy. Who likes to spring clean? Does anyone like spring cleaning? You can come to my house, all right? Because spring cleaning is neither fun nor easy for me, all right? We had one in first service, so you won't be alone. So spring cleaning is not fun or easy, and Paul's telling us that here. It's not going to be fun or easy. Put to death, that sounds horrible. What is in your earthly nature? What's common to you? What's your automatic response? Put it to death. And he begins the list with three sexual points. In verse 5, he says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, and lust. And it was intriguing to me that he would start with that. I think that a lot of times we think that sexual problems, pornography, all this is a new thing. This is something that people have been dealing with for years. And it's because sexual sin, sexual temptation has such a power and allure over us, especially young men. The pornography industry as a whole is one of the largest industries of entertainment in the entire world. The pornography industry makes more money each year than professional baseball, than professional basketball, than professional hockey, professional football, combined. Every major sport combined cannot touch the revenue that pornography makes every year. All right. When we're young, you probably heard this from your mom growing up. If you play with fire, you're going to get burned. Pornography is not like playing with fire. It is like playing with an atomic bomb that is going to go off in your life and destroy everything. All right? You don't think about the consequences of your actions when you're in it. Parents, if I can talk to you for just a moment, if you have a child, I don't care if they're 5 or if they're 15, you don't need filters and blockers on your internet. You should already have them. All right? They say the average age that a child begins to look at pornography is around the age of 10. That's fourth grade. 10 years old. If you want to know more about that, about blockers and the right software that you can get, I'd love to talk to you about that. I have, my family uses them. I have one on my tablet. I have one on my computer. We have ones on smartphones, iPods, anything that we have in my house, we have blockers on. It's not something I want to mess with. Paul doesn't only mention sexual sins here, though. So we can't dwell on that forever. Even though they're important, there's more to it. He also says evil desires and greed. And then he says, which are idolatry. And I think that's the real underlying problem with all of these, is idolatry. Making something else the center, the focus of your life. Taking God off his place as supreme and center in your life and putting something else in that place. So when we watch pornography or when we look lustfully or have premarital sex or cheat extramarital sex, sex becomes a god for us. When we become greedy and all we want is more stuff and more stuff and more and more and more and more and more and a new car and a new house and a second house and a boat for our beach house and all these things, we can be tempted to make stuff become our god. And what I think Paul is showing us here, that these things, these five things that he's talked about, they're issues in our heart. That's the deeper issue, is there are problems in the heart. Now Paul goes on in the second part of this section of this list to give maybe section, list one, section B, all right? He says in verse 8, if I can find it, now you must rid yourself of such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. All right? Anger, rage, malice, slander, foul language, and lying. All right? Paul tells us here that we need to rid ourselves of these things. So the first list, we had to put those things to death. These things we need to rid ourselves of. And that when he says rid yourself, he's using the image of removing dirty clothes. All right? We've established no one likes spring cleaning. Who likes mowing? A few people. Okay, I hate mowing, all right? I hate it. It is the worst. It's hot, sweaty. You come in, you're covered in grass, dirt, and dust that's blown up, and I just hate it. And what happens whenever you're hot and sweaty and you got all this dirt all over you? Your clothes kind of stick to you. First thing you want to do is take a shower and you just feel nasty, right? And that's what Paul is saying here. These practices that we have in our life, anger and rage and malice and slander and lying and foul language, it's dirt that is in our life. And it's making this filthy life that we have stick to us. They're hard to get rid of, all right? Put to death what is in your earthly nature. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be fun, but it's necessary. We have to remove these dirty, unclean clothes. And the problem with these things, the first list was the issues of the heart. And these things are issues of our attitude, all right? And both of these things, when I looked at it, the underlying problem that I saw was they're both dealing with selfishness. They're both dealing with selfishness. When we make sex our idol, it's for our pleasure. It's so that we can feel good and get stimuluses in our brain from watching something or things like that. When we make personal gain our idol, it's for our benefit. It's so other people will see us and think, that guy's successful. Look at what he has. Look at all the things that he has. It's so people will see us. It's all about us. Anger and rage. We get angry and we have fits of rage because we are upset about how other people are treating us. It's all about us. Why do we tell lies upon lies upon lies to cover up our other lies? It's so that people won't know the truth about who we are or what we've done. We're doing it to protect ourselves. We're selfish. A few years ago, if you've been in church for a few years, you might be familiar with my wife and I, and we had a complicated and unusual pregnancy. And through it, many of you prayed for us, and we appreciate that. We still covet those prayers. My wife, in the end of 2010, we found out we were pregnant, and in December, we found out that she was having conjoined twins. Siamese twins is what they're often called, conjoined twins. And we were told that our children, our two boys, would most likely not be born alive, but if they were, that we would lose them after a few days. And as you can imagine, that was really hard to hear. And we felt fear and overwhelming worry. I began to feel resentment at what was going on in our lives. I was angry. I was hurt. We lost the boys in February, around Valentine's, a few days before Valentine's Day, in February of 2011. We found out they had passed. And my wife had some complications in surgery. It was a long and frustrating process. But through it all, we decided to seek counseling. The church helped us go to Sinago to see Bill Circle, and he is wonderful. If you know of anyone or if you need counseling, Bill does a wonderful job. We went to him, and after a few sessions, I believe my wife asked if she could go on her own. I don't remember exactly why, but I ended up staying home with our oldest daughter so that my wife could go because she was having a lot of anxiety and fear about what was going on. And I thought that I was doing the selfless act. I thought I was being the good husband, allowing my wife to go. But it wasn't until recently that I've realized through it all, I've become bitter. I've become divisive and distant in my family. You can ask my wife. Valentine's Day is supposed to be the romantic time, right, guys? And because it was our two-year anniversary of that happening, I was not a nice person to be around this past Valentine's Day. And I didn't know why. I wasn't even trying to do it, but I think part of me just knew what was going on. So it was a tough time. My wife's a great woman for putting up with me after some of that. But after time, I began to realize that I never discussed these things that we were feeling and these things we were going through, not because I was letting my wife do it and putting her first, but because I didn't want to. I didn't want to go through that pain. I didn't want to relive it. I was being selfish. See, I wasn't doing what was best for my wife. I was doing what was easy for me, right? And I wasn't doing what was best for my family. We have to ask ourselves, what area in my life am I living selfishly? And Paul tells us we need to identify those areas and we need to put them to death. We need to rid ourselves of those things. All right, that's the bad list. All right, we got that out of the way. Now it's time for the good list. All right, Paul tells us that there's this other list of good things that we need to work towards. All right, so if the first list was our spring cleaning, get this junk out of our lives. We have all this empty space now. We need some renovation, right? We need to renovate our lives. move out the clutter that selfishness brings and fill that with a new behavior. We've taken off these old ratty clothes. Paul says we need to clothe ourselves in these new things. Compassion. All right, compassion is when we have pity and we're tender to those that are suffering. Paul says we need to clothe ourselves in kindness. Kindness is that sweetness and disposition. You ever met that person that's just always happy? They're always just a joy to be around. No matter who they are, they just kind of lift your spirits up and they make you glad that you're around, all right? I think a lot of times Christians, and mostly I'm thinking of myself, we're guilty of neither having a sweet disposition or a sour disposition. I know I will walk through the halls here on Sunday mornings and I'll see people, hi, good to see you. And I really am glad to see them. But it's kind of just a, oh, hey, you're here too. Nice to see you. Hey. If we have the joy of Jesus Christ in our lives, the natural overflow of that should be this sweetness in our disposition, this joy in our lives that overflows, that we can't stop it. We can't put a cap on it. We can't help but that overflowing joy coming out. Again, I'm guilty of that. Paul says we need to clothe ourselves in humility and gentleness. All right. Now, in this world, in the first century, in the pagans, they didn't consider humility or gentleness virtues that people should strive towards having. And honestly, I'm not sure that we do any better at striving towards this as a society in general today. But humility for a Christian, for us as Christians, humility is understanding that who we are in God is so low that there's nothing we can do to reconcile ourselves with Him. We recognize our low place. Gentleness is delicately considering others, their needs, their hopes, their dreams, their desires, and being considerate of that. Patience. Paul tells us to be patient, to allow. It allows us to bear and withstand injury and insult without retaliation. After first service, one of the congregation members came up and asked me that we need to be praying for a man named Syed Musif, who I believe he said was in Iran. He's a Christian pastor, and he's imprisoned. He's being beaten. He's being tortured because he refuses to denounce Christ. That's patience. That's someone who's able to bear injury and insult without retaliating. And Paul says, he goes on to use forgiveness. And that word, it's used to bear with and forgive. It's used to further prove that point of patience. All right? So we bear with other people when their faults irritate us. Let's just be honest. We all have faults. All right? We all have things in our lives that probably irritate other people. But when we're forgiving, when we're patient, we're able to bear with that and overlook that because we know the person is genuine and kind and we care about them. All right, we bear with the qualities in people that we don't like. There are things about us that we just all have different idiosyncrasies. All right, every wife in here knows exactly what I'm talking about. You know, women, you are wonderful for putting up with us sometimes. But Paul is telling us, be patient and forgive. Bear with people. All right, forgive them when they've done wrong. Like I said, I am not nice to be around sometimes, and I try not to be that way, but my wife is wonderful for putting up with me. Like most good men, I've married up a few levels. So, but this love, then Paul ends it by saying love. Love is this agape love, and it's genuine care for someone. It's unconditionally loving them, all right? And Paul says, over all these virtues, put on love. Of all the virtues listed, patience and forgiveness and humility and gentleness and kindness and compassion, all of those virtues lived out at their highest level are simply manifestations of love in our life. And even beyond that, all of those things lived out to their maximum combined cannot touch the value that love has in our life. That's what Paul is saying here when he says, in all these things, put on love. It furthers Paul's point in what he said in 1 Corinthians 13 that I'm sure many of us are somewhat familiar with when he says, three things remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of all is love. And the thing with these virtues, all of them that we see, kindness, compassion, and patience, forgiveness, and love, if the other list was all about selfishness, this list is all about selflessness. All of these things deal with selflessness. We show compassion for other people when we're selfless. We're humble and gentle and kind when we understand our need for Jesus to save us from our low position. We're patient and forgiving with others because we desire to be a blessing in their life and to be a part of it. We genuinely love others because we know, despite our failures, despite our fears, despite our doubts, despite the fact that a lot of times we can be downright selfish, God loved us first. I recently read a story about a young boy named Nasif Williams. I hope I pronounced that right, but Nasif is currently 10 years old, and he has a rare genetic condition, which I'm not even going to try and pronounce. But this condition has weakened his muscles, it's weakened his lungs, it's weakened his heart, it's left him unable to walk. He's wheelchair bound, he's strapped in because he's prone to seizures. 10 years old. Recently, he and his mother were living in a hotel when someone broke in and stole Nasif's video game system and his hospital bed. Through that, they received assistance to find an apartment where they currently live. And because they received help from other people, Nasif wanted to return that gesture and help other people as well. At Christmas, he received some presents and $60 cash. What did he do with that $60 cash? He went and bought toys to bring to a homeless shelter for kids that were living there. Nasif's birthday is later this month, I believe May 24th. And because this condition is deteriorating him, they were unsure whether he'd be able to be upright, whether he'd be able to walk, or whether he'd be able to be at his birthday, whether he would even be alive. And so some people organized a surprise birthday party for him just a few weeks ago. And when they asked Nasif what he wanted for his birthday party, he said he didn't want anyone to bring presents. He just wanted people to bring food to donate to a local food bank. That's exactly what people did. They brought canned goods and non-perishables so that Nasif could donate in his final, possibly final days, he could donate to others who are in need. Can you hear the compassion in that story, in Nasif's life? Can you hear the kindness and the humility and the love? I'm almost 30. I can't think of a time when I've ever lived maybe half that selflessly. And I wouldn't consider myself a selfish person at my birthday, but I've never done anything like this. And he's not even 11 yet. What area in my life can I be more selfless? How can I be more selfless? I think we all need to ask ourselves that. Well, all this is wonderful wisdom Paul gives us here. And we'd be great to put any of it to practice in our life. There's one thing that we really need to understand above all of it. And I skipped over it at the beginning, but it's found in verses 1 through 4, which say, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. First thing, the main thing that we need to understand is none of this is possible if we don't focus on Jesus. Paul is writing here to a group of Christians in this town, Colossae, and he's reminding them they've been raised in Christ. If you've been a Christian for a long time, this is going to be a reminder, and that's fine. But some of you might not know what that means, to be raised in Christ. Each and every one of us in this room, myself, staff, doesn't matter who we are, we all fall short. We all sin. We all make mistakes. But Jesus Christ came down as God and lived a perfect and sinless life. And though we deserve to die for our mistakes, Jesus didn't. Yet he still chose to die and take your punishment. 3 days later, he came back to life. We can't save ourselves from death, but by placing our trust in Jesus, he rescues us from an eternal death and raises us into eternal life. Becoming less selfish by ridding ourselves of sins in our hearts and in our attitude, it's impossible for us to do without the power of a resurrected Jesus Christ. Living a selfless life of love is impossible for us to do without the power of a resurrected Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to pause on that for a second and ask Christians, do we really believe that? Do we really think it's impossible? Impossible cannot be done without Jesus. No even arguing it. Impossible. Do we believe that? I'll be honest. I've been convicted over this past week when studying this. I don't think I have in my life. And I think sometimes we try and do these things that Paul talks about. We try and use our own power to rid ourselves of horrible things in our life, and we try and use our own power to do good things in our life in order to make ourselves holy. And it's not possible. What we need is Jesus Christ to transform our lives and make them holy, not by our power, but by his power. These principles that Paul's referring to, I know I can't do them on my own. I can't. I can't remove these horrible things in my life by my own power. I need Jesus to do that. I can't put on these good practices. I can try, and I can do so for a time, or at least I can fake it for a time on my own power. I need Jesus. But it doesn't get any easier. Paul continues on in verse 15. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This peace that Paul refers to, he's saying rule, and that word rule, it acts as a referee, all right? It's saying, let the peace of Christ be the referee in your life. So the peace of Christ acts as a referee when we have disputes within our church. The peace of Christ acts as a referee when we have disputes in our home, when we have disputes in our workplace, when we have disputes in our friendships. The peace of Christ should act as a referee when we're trying to decide, do I act selfishly? Do I act selflessly? When we're faced with a decision, the peace of Christ should guide us to ask ourselves, how can I respond selflessly? I can't do that on my own. I can't allow the peace of Christ to dwell in me without Christ, because then it's the peace of me and I have no peace to offer myself. Our final thought is this: how can we get the most out of life? What's the key to my freedom? All right, look at verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. Does that sound vaguely familiar to anyone? Teaching and admonishing, singing spiritual songs, teaching wisdom, admonishing one another. Sound like maybe worship services each week, Sunday school, life groups, serving in your church. That's what I hear when I read that. So the answer to our question, how can I get the most out of life? Be renewed in Jesus. Attend worship here next week. If this is your first time, we'd love to have you back. We'd love to see you again. Love to meet you. If we've not met you before, we'd love to meet you, have you back. If you've been coming for a while, attend a life group and get involved meeting people and spending time together. Attend a Sunday school class. If you missed Sunday school this morning, we'd love to have you back next week. Show up a little bit earlier. Good news is, if you come a few weeks from now, we got brunch that we're going to do, right? End of the month, everyone loves food. So come to a Sunday school class and learn what it means to follow Jesus more and more. Serve in an area of ministry. I know that they have a great youth minister at this church who would love to have some people helping out with their junior high and high schoolers, especially after church today setting up. But seriously, we have a lot of great ministries who would love to have helpers, love to have people working in their area of ministry. If you've been coming for a while, but you don't consider this your church home, maybe you need to make this your church home. Become a member. You can come talk to us. If you want to get involved and serve or become a member, you can talk to any staff or any elder. But I know Bruce Western is our administrator. That's really one of the key things he does is get people involved in our church. And I know he'd love to talk to you this morning. But most importantly, maybe you're here this morning and you need to make a first-time decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're like me and you're thinking about all these practices that you need to take out of your life and seeing all these areas where you're doing what you shouldn't be doing. And you see all these things that you could fill your life with, but you know, I can't do that on my own. I can't allow peace to rule in my heart on my own. Need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior.